Study in the book of James this morning. I do invite you to turn there to James chapter 4. We'll read verses 13 through verse 17. Sorry, Sister Alicia, I was a little anxious about getting up here behind the pulpit. I didn't give you time to get down this morning. I do invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your ignorance or in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let us pray. Father, we are gathered around your word this morning, and just as the instruments were playing, turn our eyes upon Jesus. I pray as we're gathered around your word that every person in this building, every person listening online would do just that, turn our eyes. We would fix our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sinless life and his substitutionary death for us on the cross and the fact that he conquered sin and death by rising from the dead. It's for his sake and by his power that we stand here this morning. Lord, may we make much of you, as we've already sang. May you fix our eyes upon you. May you teach us, Holy Spirit, by your word. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, for it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What type of planner are you? Are you a deliberate planner, or are you a spontaneous planner? Well, deliberate planners have to-do lists daily, as well as monthly and long-term goals and plans. Deliberate planners like to schedule their time to ensure that they meet their deadlines, which usually means that if you are a deliberate planner, you do not procrastinate. You accomplish much. You're decisive, and you like to create a plan and stick with it rather than seeing how things go and make adjustments along the way. Maybe that doesn't describe you at all. Maybe you like to be more spontaneous. You like to keep your options open, and you don't mind if plans change. You like to wait to make a decision until you've gathered up all the necessary information. But even when you do, you like to have flexibility in your schedule. You don't particularly like deadlines to projects. You're comfortable with change and often work very well under pressure. That would describe most of us in my family. We like to work well under pressure. You may be thinking, what in the world is your point, and why are you bringing this up after reading James chapter 4? Where are you going with this? I'm trying to encourage you to reflect for a moment on your way of thinking and your way of talking. I'm not here this morning to try to persuade you to try to be more deliberate in your planning, and I'm not trying to encourage you to be more spontaneous in your planning. I'm sure I could make a very good case to some of you that are deliberate planners that you could benefit from being a little bit more spontaneous. And I could make a pretty good, probably even better case to some of us spontaneous people that you could benefit greatly from being a little bit more deliberate. But that's not the plan this morning. That's not the point. What I would like for you to consider is that it is very possible and very probable that no matter what type of planner you are, if you are arrogant and prideful in making your plans, all such boasting is evil. And that's what James just told us in his word. There's nothing inherently wrong with planning, but the question that should be asked, is God deliberately and spontaneously part of your planning? Or is God deliberately and spontaneously left out of your plans on purpose? Verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." The English Standard Version, or ESV, says, "Come now." The King James Version says, "Go to now." The NIV Version says, "Now listen." You and I might say to one another, "Come on, man, listen to me. Listen to what I'm about to teach you." MacArthur says there's only two places in the whole New Testament that that phrase is used. One is right here in the fourth chapter of James, there in verse 13. The only other time is in chapter 5 in his opening remarks. So that's something, I thought that was interesting. I wanted to pass that on to you. He says, "Come now, you who say." He's trying to provoke them into thinking about the way that they're living their lives. I think James is still speaking to us today. Come now, think about the way that you're living your life. It's a very easy word picture for us to see here, isn't it? Throughout contemporary history, Jewish people have had the reputation of being shrewd business people, haven't they? In fact, it's even used as a slang. You're being Jewish whenever you're a shrewd operator, whenever you're trying to negotiate a deal. And the picture, this picture, is business people planning to travel and set up shop in a certain place to do business and make a profit. There's nothing wrong with that. He's not condemning them for making a plan to make profit. As we will see, he is condemning them for prideful arrogance in which they're making their plans. I wonder if the Holy Spirit this morning might convict you about the pride and arrogance with which you're making the plans for your life today. Because making plans without the thought of God's will or God's desire for your life is sinful. It's even stronger than that. James uses the words, it's evil. It comes very natural to us to leave God out of our plans, doesn't it? Especially when our hearts are set on the things of this world. I liked what Matthew Henry says, where any are set up earthly things, when we're set on earthly things, these have a strange power of engrossing the thoughts of the heart. We should therefore have a care of growing intent or eagerness in our pursuits after anything here below. What he's saying there is how it just it engrosses our heart. Our hobbies, our affections, the things of this world, they just have this strange power of us setting our hearts upon them. Which that brings me to the second question I have for you this morning is, does God have permission to change your plans? Does he have permission to change your plans? Well, he doesn't need permission to change your plans. You see, we have this tendency to act like and to talk like and to plan like and to live like that we're going to live forever. And that's a lie from Satan. None of us know if we're going to make it through this day. And there's not a single person in this room that's going to be around in 110 years from now. Not even the little sister that was singing a while ago. She's not going to make it 110 years, I don't believe. Have you ever thought of that? When you think like this, that you're going to live forever, that you're just going to be around, that you're going to have 70, 80, maybe 90 years here on this earth, that this type of thinking and living leave God completely out of the consideration, and you're actually living like a practical atheist. You're actually living like someone who doesn't even believe in God, when you leave him completely out of your thinking. James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that's here today and then vanishes. I frequently use the analogy, since we're down here on this Arkansas river bottom, it happens many times of the year. It happens a lot in the fall and the spring when the drastic temperature changes, that we get so thick a fog that's here that you could cut it with a knife. Like you can't see your hand in front of your face. You think it's never going to go away, right? It's here to stay. It's so thick, I don't know how it could be. It's surely going to be here the rest of this day and probably tomorrow too. And then what happens? Well, that big orange orb in the sky rises and burns it off, and it's gone before noon. And lots of times there's not a cloud in the sky by 1 or 2 o'clock. That's kind of the picture James is calling our attention to. Or maybe in the winter time, whenever, as kids, I remember we'd pretend like we were smoking cigarettes and we'd go out there and pretend like we'd bring one up to our mouth and that winter air would be cold and we'd blow and we see that vapor come out of our mouth and we thought we were really cool. That vapor's like our lives. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Psalms 90, verses 10 through 13 says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger or your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." That's what God is calling us to this morning, is to apply our hearts to wisdom. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight. So at best, we're looking at 70 to 80 years, and even that is not a guarantee, is it? How about those condos that collapsed in Miami? I bet there were some people there that had plans for that day. There were some people that maybe were engaged to be married, or maybe they were getting ready to finish up their last year of college, or maybe they were expecting, or maybe they were children, maybe they were teenagers. They had no warning that their life was about to be over, and yet the building came crashing down upon them. We go through our lives thinking, yeah, I'm going to make it 70, 80 years. I've got lunch plans to go see up and see some cousins that I haven't got to see in a year or two. Today, that may never happen for me. I may not make it to lunch. I may not make it another 30 minutes. I may not finish. We have to realize, we have to appreciate the fact that every breath that we take is a gift from God. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the rest of today. I'm not trying to stir up human fear inside of you. I'm trying to make you think about reality. Your life, my life, is but a vapor. The entire time Brother Robert was our pastor, you heard him say things like, "I don't have much time. I'm on my way out." He said that a lot. I know you remember if you were here. And guess what? Looking back, he didn't. But I remember sitting in the pew there thinking, you probably have more time than you think. You're probably thinking you have more time than you think too. That's part of our human condition. That's part of the remaining sin that every single one of us deal with on a daily basis. We take things for granted. Our lives are like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. We must keep a heavenly perspective and quit living and quit acting like this life is all that there is. We're all on the earth temporarily, but for born-again believers in Jesus Christ, our souls will live forever in heaven. Amen. For unbelievers, for those of you that are outside of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience eternal separation from God in a state of constant death and torment in a place called hell. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. When we are in the middle of this living, this thing we call life, with these people, with our people, in this world, it's difficult for us to keep in mind that this life is just a temporary condition. As we grow old, it's not hard for us to realize that this life is not a very good one at that, when we wake up with frequent aches and pains, whenever we experience the loss of the death of our loved ones, when we have constant and reoccurring health situations that are facing us on a daily basis. It makes us yearn for heaven. It makes us realize that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." How we remember this is by abiding in the Lord. Later on in 1 John 2, verse 24 says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. If you're taking notes, write down John chapter 15. We're not going to have time to go there this morning, but it explicitly talks about this abiding in the Word, abiding in the Son. Abiding means that we're staying in the truth of God's Word. We're believing what He says about us and the world around us, and this will give us a proper perspective regarding this life and the one that we will receive. So, does God have permission to change your plans? He doesn't need your permission, and remember that all of our plans are tentative and subject to change. Back to chapter 4 of James, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So James is telling these Jews, if you go all the way back to we began our study in James chapter 1. He's telling these Jews of the dispersion of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, he was telling them then, and I believe he's still telling us today, that this boasting or bragging about what was going to come to pass was evil, because they didn't know, they were not in control. They were not directing the secret will of God. Instead, they should be submitting their thinking and their talking and their living to the sovereign will of God. Amen. So this brings us to the point that I would like to spend most of the rest of our time together this morning discussing with you, and that's this idea of the will of God. And this is near and dear to my heart, because whenever I was a teenager, I was just enthralled with what's God's will for my life. And I wanted to know, like, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I was so caught up in the weeds of the this or that as far as profession. Do you want me to be a firefighter? Do you want me to be a whatever? Who do you want me to marry? Where do you want me to go to school? All of these different specific things that I was so engrossed in. Like, well, I mean, and I really wasn't necessarily looking in God's Word about where to find His will. I was just wanting to hear a voice from heaven come down and say, go this direction, do this or that, instead of spending time in His Word trying to figure out what it was. I was a young adult whenever a Sunday school teacher that I had by the name of Wayne Hatcher, some of you know him, he made this statement, and he said, God doesn't so much care whether you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, as much as He cares about you doing whatever you're doing to the best of your ability to God's glory. I'm like, where were you when I was 18, when I was trying to figure out those things? But he is still speaking to us today. Instead, they should be submitting their thinking and talking and living to the sovereign will of God. And we have to, you've got to know from the very beginning this morning, I'm not going to be able to scratch the surface as we're exploring how deep and how wide and how vast the will of God is. But because when we are exploring this, we're actually exploring the mind of God that he has revealed to us through his word. But hopefully this will whet your appetite to do some further exploration on your own. But let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." That's pretty interesting, isn't it? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I like how R.C. Sproul describes this in his book, Everyone's a Theologian. He says, there are things secret and things revealed. When people ask me how they can know the will of God for their lives, I ask them which will they are talking about, the hidden, decretive will of God or the preceptive will of God. If they're talking about the hidden will of God, they must understand that it is hidden. Most of those who ask the question are struggling with what to do in particular situations. When I'm asked about God's will in such cases, I reply that I cannot read God's mind. However, I can read God's word, which gives me his revealed will, and learning and conforming to that will is enough of a task to last me a lifetime. I can help people with that, but not with knowing his hidden will. The hidden will of God is none of our business. That's why it's hidden. Our problem is when we get wrapped up in the cares of this world. We're more concerned with the secret will of God when we should be more concerned with the will that God has already revealed to us in his word. I'm talking about the things that we don't have to say, Lord willing, about. How about this? Lord willing, next Tuesday, I'm going to go rob a bank. Well, that's pretty easy to laugh at, isn't it? Why is that so easy to laugh at? Well, because we know that God has already said, thou shalt not steal. Right? That would be a pretty good argument for you to use to some of your friends who are trying to justify their sinful behavior by saying, we're not under law, we're under grace. We'll try that argument next time. How about next Tuesday we go rob a bank? Lord willing. Well, we know that it's not the Lord's will to go rob a bank because he says, thou shalt not steal. Amen. Just like you should know that it's not God's will for you to look at someone else's wife or someone else's husband. Oh, it gets a little bit more cloudy there, though, doesn't it? No, it doesn't get cloudy. It may get cloudy in your own mind, but it's very clear in God's word what he says to us about that. Amen. Not to covet your neighbor's car or your neighbor's house or your neighbor's this or that. Thou shalt not covet. I filled in the house and car in business, but you shouldn't covet any of those things. It's very clear what God's will is about those things. He's still speaking to us today about those things. Would you like some more foundational truths that you can stake your life on knowing what God's will is for your life? 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, it is God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we can say with certainty that it is God's will for you to repent of your sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the evangelistic call that God gives us in His Word. Repent and believe. It is God's will. The next step is for you to be baptized. Well, how do you know it's God's will for me to be baptized? Because that's part of the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus gave us before He ascended into heaven. In Matthew 28, verse 19, He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So once we receive Christ by faith, we are made God's children, and He desires to lead us in His way. Psalms 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." So God's not trying to hide His will from us. He wants to reveal it. In fact, He's already given us many, many directions in His Word. Here's some more. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you." It is God's will for you to give thanks in all circumstances. But I prefer complaining. And so do you. That's not God's will. Complaining is not God's will for your life. Giving thanks in all circumstances is God's will for your life. 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." But I'd rather argue with them. I'd rather prove to them how I'm right and they're wrong. Well, then the people that are watching aren't going to know who's foolish, you or them. But if you just allow your good works to do the talking for you, that's what God's Word is telling us right there in 1 Peter 2:15. "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And it is God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality." You can stake your life on the fact that it is God's will for you to avoid sexual immorality and that you be sanctified. Daily becoming more and more like Jesus. So that's just a few very clear words that we can unmistakably say, this is God's will for my life. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to say, "Lord willing," because we know that's the Lord's will already, just like it's the Lord's will that you don't rob a bank. We can easily see that God's will is knowable and provable if you just look at His Word. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This passage gives us an important sequence. The child of God refuses to be conformed to the world and instead allows himself to be transformed by the Spirit, and his mind is renewed according to the things of God. Then he can know God's perfect will. When God has already spoken on the issue, our only responsibility is to trust and obey. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. You don't get to corner the market on trusting and obeying. It abides with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide when we trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. I wish I could sing. I'd sing it to you right now. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's a children's song. It's really that simple. The gospel is simple. Trust and obey. That brings us to the third question this morning. Whose will is guiding your life? Maybe the more searching question is, who are you trying to please with the way that you're living your life? Yourself? Someone else? Or God? Before you answer that question for yourself, may I suggest to you that your actions reveal the answer to that question. Your actions will reveal whether you're constantly trying to please God or whether you're constantly trying to please yourself or someone else. I was fortunate enough to go fishing on Friday with Tom and Claude. We went down the Verdigris River and we did something called drifting. They were running, we were below the Ulagaw Lake down in the river, and we go all the way up to the cable and we let the current just drift us back down the river. And we were catfishing. Tom brought his secret recipe of chicken soaked in Kool-Aid and garlic. We used that for bait. And as we're drifting down the river, I was sitting in the middle of the boat. Tom was in the front. Claude was in the back. And we're drifting, and I see a man fishing on the river. And I could tell from experience that he had used a throw net, which is a net attached to a rope that you throw it like a frisbee. You spin it, and it fans out, and it sinks. You've probably seen videos of people from other parts of the world that throw one from here to the back door, and they bring in all these fish. Well, I could tell in about a half a second that his net had sunk to the bottom and got hung up on rocks. It happened to me a jillion times. I lost, I don't know how many of my dad's throw nets when I was a teenager. He got very frustrated. Like, sorry, Dad, I ruined your throw net again. But just to give you a picture of what was happening, we're drifting down the river. I see this old boy. I'm like, and I thought I was being friendly. I said, oh, man, I hate to be you. I've been there before. Just kind of giving him some encouragement that he's not alone. As we continue to drift down the river, Claude says, well, why don't we go help that old boy? I'm like, what a novel concept. We actually are in a boat, and we have the ability to go free his net from the rock because the water's swift, and he can't get out there and wade. And so we all reel up our poles, and we go over there and actually free the throw net from the rocks. It took us like maybe a minute or two, and we finished fishing. And as I was preparing to preach, I thought that's a perfect analogy of being willing to be flexible, being willing to be spontaneous in the plans of God. Because, you know, I thought I was being kind by just offering him some encouragement. I've been there before. You're not alone, right? Whenever we had the ability to go help him, to go free him, I'm thankful that Claude taught me the lesson in that when we have the ability to help someone, why not help them? Amen. He taught me a lesson that day. When you do have the ability, don't just offer encouragement. Go meet that person's need. How selfish would that be for me to say, well, I encouraged him as we're drifting down the river, catching catfish, throwing them in the bank, and he's sitting over there, you know, he's like, I can't even catch any bait now. How many times has that happened to us on a daily basis? We get so wrapped up in what's going on in our world that we can't be spontaneous enough to help someone out, whether they're a Christian or whether they're a stranger on the street. That's the Lord gave us that analogy or that parable with the Good Samaritan. These religious people just kept on passing by, and then the Samaritan stops and helps the man. That's what we're supposed to do. Don't be so deliberate in your planning that you can't be spontaneous to help someone. by continuing to drift down the river and not offering assistance when we're able to help, when I was able to help, when Tom was able to help, and Claude was, we're just, what are we doing? We're just trying to please ourselves. And that's how many of us are going through our daily lives, just trying to please ourselves. There's a bigger picture out there. There's more to life than me. There's more to life than the here and now. We should be living a life trying to please our Heavenly Father. He gives us these opportunities. Acts 20, verse 35 says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That's the blessing that we get by giving, when we help others. It's so much better to help others than to have others help you, right? Because when others help you, what does that cause? I really need to go help them. I need to go help someone else. It's such a blessing to help somebody else, isn't it? Verse 17 of James chapter 4 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Knowing God's will is sometimes difficult for us because it requires patience. It's natural to want to know all of God's will at once, but that's not how He usually works, is it? He reveals to us a step at a time, each move a step of faith, and allows us to continue to trust Him. The important thing is that as we wait for further direction, we're doing the good that we know to do, right? We're freeing the nets of our neighbors. We're helping change that flat tire. We're doing the things that we know to do. So don't get stuck in the weeds of wanting God to give you the specifics of where to go to school, where to go to work, where to live, who to marry, what car to buy. God allows us to make choices, and if we're yielded to Him, He has ways of preventing us making the wrong choices. The better we get to know a person, the more acquainted we become with his or her desires. The better we know God's Word, the better we know Him, and the better we know His will. We find God's guidance readily available. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 5 says, "The righteousness of the blameless makes their paths straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness." Did you catch that? Let me read it again. "The righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight, but the wicked are brought down by their wickedness." If we're walking close with the Lord and truly desiring His will for our lives, God will place His desires in our hearts. The key is wanting God's will, not our own will. Psalms 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Amen. We have that another hymn, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon the promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him, o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more." Are you trusting? Are you trusting and obeying? Have you ever put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? In closing, I'd like to read the whole chapter of James 4 just to remind you of where we've been and hopefully remind you of some of the lessons James has taught us if you'd like to follow along. I'll pause when we get to verse 6. What causes, starting in verse 1 of James chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And then we have verse 6. But he gives more grace. And that is the good news of the gospel, my brothers and sisters. Because consistently throughout this series, consistently throughout our study of the book of James, we're constantly reminded that you do not measure up. You were reminded this morning that in your planning, in your deliberate planning, in your spontaneous planning, you fail to acknowledge God, and so do I. You just keep on drifting down the river, waving to the guy on the bank with his net hung up in the rocks. You do it, and I do it. What is your response to the Word of God? The response should be, look at verse 6, he gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And then our text for today, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as you have shown us by your word, we have failed to make much of you. We failed to think of you in our planning. Sometimes we do that deliberately, and sometimes we do it spontaneously, but Lord, we pray that you would teach these truths through the entire chapter of James, through the entire book of James, specifically for what we've learned this morning. I pray that you would continue bringing us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's any here this morning that don't know you, that Lord, your message has been shared enough that you would use your Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin, and they would repent and believe, be saved. We're here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we thank you for meeting us in Jesus' name. Amen.